everyone, thanks for being with us again on the Practicology Podcast. For those of you that are regular weekly listeners, we are sorry that we were absent last week. We had a one-week blip in our scheduling, and that may happen again a little bit over the next little while. We're both in a bit of a busy stretch, but happy to bring you some words today. We also want to let you know that we did give out 15 Practicology sweatshirts after the February reading challenge. Thanks to all who participated. I know not everyone won a sweatshirt out of that. There will be more opportunities to win those in the future and some other contests that we're doing or some other conferences that Mike and I will attend. So we look forward to other opportunities to share those with some winners as well. Mike, welcome to episode 154.
Thank you, Matthew.
Your title, When the Gospel Becomes Irrepressible, sounds exciting. This is something that cannot be contained. Now, I'm sure that we have all had moments where we wished that we had opened our mouths and shared something about the gospel and we failed to do that. Yeah, we realized, hey, I had a real genuine opportunity there. The Lord opened a door, but perhaps I was too shy or too scared, and so I kept the gospel in instead of letting it spill out.
Yeah, I've certainly had that experience, Matthew. And I remember a time when I'm very disappointed with myself. We were driving home from Winnipeg on a cold winter night and our van quit. And that's a bit of a theme to my life right there, my van quitting. But anyways, called CAA and eventually a young guy showed up with a tow truck and we all needed to get into the cab with him and for about a 30-minute ride to the garage. And yeah, this young man, he started opening up about all that was going wrong in his life and he felt that his life was one big failure. And it doesn't take a genius to see that the Lord was giving me an opportunity to share the gospel with this young man. I mean, it was a cold night. The van quits, got a ride in the same vehicle. He's opening up about his life. But you know what I did? I suppressed the gospel. It wanted to come out, but I wouldn't let it come out. There was someone who needed to hear it, but I didn't let him hear it. And the truth is, I wasn't walking with the Lord that night. I think I was harboring sin in my heart before our van quit. And then I was harboring even more sin and not accepting the new trial when the van did quit. And anyways, that led me on to adding one more sin at least that night. And that was the sin of not loving my neighbor enough to speak hope to him in Christ.
That's a bit of a painful story to listen to, Mike, as you open up and share all that. And I know I could add my own painful story or two from my own life. Praise God for His mercy to us, though, Mike. I guess the important thing is that we learn and grow from these times of failure in our lives. We don't just beat ourselves up and dwell on them, but recognize that God has taught us something here that we may seize the opportunity the next time it comes.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I would love to have another opportunity to speak with this guy. I've often prayed that the Lord would send him someone else who would be faithful in the situation. But I do believe by God's grace I would do things differently now, and we'll come back to that later in the episode. But first, I just want to point out that times of failure like these make me long for something. They make me long for the gospel, that it would become an irrepressible reality in my life, something that's uncontainable, something I just can't keep in. It just spills out of my mouth and out of my life. In other words, I want the gospel to go from being something I can't get out to something I can't keep in. And so maybe I'm just doing this podcast today for myself and for my own growth. And if others listen in and get a little help as well, well, praise God for that. But Matthew, you heard me recount my little failure story there. And what would you say the root cause of my failure was? Why didn't I get the gospel out that night?
Well, I don't think I want to sit here in judgment on you, but you did say that you were harboring some sin in your heart. So I gather from that you weren't really enjoying the gospel yourself immensely at that moment. And for all of us, I mean, you've got a hard time talking about something that you're not really enjoying that much.
Yeah, and the flip side of that is we have a hard time keeping to ourselves what we enjoy, right?
Absolutely. You could think of something, we can all think of things that we get really excited to talk about. If someone else brings it up, maybe our eyes light up. Maybe that could be your favorite sport or your favorite coffee shop or restaurant, and you've got something to share about that and you're happy to talk about it. Maybe it's a trip that you were on, or a place you visited, or a trip you're going to go on, and that shows you're so excited about it, you just can't help talking about it. When we really love something, we can't keep it into ourselves.
Yeah, so I guess the principle I want to talk about today is this: what the heart enjoys has to come out. Our heart can't keep its loves to itself. We just can't keep it in. And if our hearts enjoy the Lord and the gospel will go from something we can't get out to something we just can't keep in. And so I just want to do two simple things in the rest of this podcast. First, I want to see an example of what this looks like. And then secondly, just talk a little bit about how this can become our experience more. So number one, what would it look like for the gospel to become an irrepressible reality in our lives? And let's just look at an example. It would be hard to find a better example of this than the Apostle Paul. And Matthew, I'm going to ask you to read the first two verses of his letter to the Philippians here for us. And what we're going to see is just how hard it is for Paul to contain the gospel. He can't keep it in. Even in the opening words of his letter, it's already bubbling out.
Gladly, Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So just look at how Paul can't keep the gospel in. The first thing he does is he name drops. He immediately calls himself a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus. He name drops. This is what people do when they love someone or they're proud of their relationship with someone important. They drop the person's name every chance they get.
Yeah, I was in the city of Pittsburgh once where Sidney Crosby plays hockey. So, I was sure to mention to someone that I grew up in Cole Harbor where Sidney was from, you know, just kind of like we were buds hanging out there in Cole Harbor, which of course I never knew the guy, but, desperate for that little connection at times.
Yeah. And, I know a girl, in fact, I'm a good friends with a sister in Christ who has a picture, a selfie of herself with Wayne Gretzky. So there's my little bit of name dropping. But coming back to Philippians 1, it's like Paul can't help name drop, you know, but the name that he can't help drop in is not the name of a celebrity or a rising star. It's the name of Christ. By the way, he says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it is touching because if I was Paul, I might have been more prone to say something like, yeah, this is Paul writing to you. Paul with the PhD from Jerusalem University, the star pupil under Gamaliel the Great. But that sort of name dropping isn't what excites Paul anymore. Now what excites him is his union with Christ, his identity in Christ. He's bursting with joy over the fact that he gets to be a lowly slave of Jesus Christ.
So what would this look like in my life and in your life? I have to admit, I love talking about my wife and kids, and I love talking about them because I love them. So here's me in a conversation. Oh, you're going to England? Well, my wife comes from England, you know. Or, oh, nursing school, hey? Well, my wife, Helen, did that program. You get the idea. Because I love people in my life, I'm dropping that name. And I enjoy talking about that relationship I have. Well, what if we were more like this with Christ? I'm not talking about cringeworthy, superficial manipulation here, just manipulating the conversation to force something on people. But I'm talking about something very sincere and genuine, every bit as genuine as when I, for instance, dropped the name of my wife into a conversation. I appreciated a little clip I heard from a speaker named Greg Gilbert the other day. He was telling his audience, you know, next time you meet someone and they want to know a bit about you, why not try saying something like this? Something like, I'm Mike, I come from Austin, and a big part of who I am is I'm a member of a Christian church there. I'm married to Helen, we have four kids, and some of my hobbies and interests are cross-country skiing and reading. And of course, you can word that differently. Maybe instead of saying you're part of a local church, you want to say that you're a Christian or a follower of Christ. But the point is that we're open to opportunities to name drop a little, to drop in the name we love so much.
Yep, I think it's a great idea. It's just a little way that we can raise our flag, the flag of belonging to the Lord Jesus. And it gives people that we're talking to the chance to pick up on that and maybe ask us more about our faith. Mike, just a few verses further into that Philippian letter, Paul talks about his imprisonment in Rome. Verses 12 and 13, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. That's remarkable. I mean, it's likely this is exactly what Paul did, is he was guarded by the Roman soldiers. He'd talk to them and he'd name drop. He couldn't keep it in the name of the one that he worshipped and that he loved and had saved him. And so maybe he'd say, hey, how's your day going? You know, I just want you to know you won't have any trouble from me. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And as a result, the whole imperial guard knew that Paul was in prison because of his relationship with Christ. That's the thing that they all knew about Paul, is, oh yeah, he's in Christ. So, okay, the first way the gospel just spills out of Paul, he can't keep it in, is he name drops. But then, as we just return to the first two verses of this letter, we quickly see a second way the gospel just comes out. It's irrepressible. It comes out, secondly, in his greetings. Normally, people in this day would have said, herin, greetings. That's the Greek word for just greetings. But Paul doesn't say that word. Instead, he says, heres, grace. This is what happens when the gospel becomes irrepressible in our lives. And he switches one word for the word grace, which sounds similar to the first word. And then he adds the Hebrew greeting as well, irene, peace, shalom. And all of these are really gospel powerful words.
Right. So you're showing that just the way he's greeting people is a significant change to the way people usually greeted one another. He's doing this based on the gospel. Grace is a word that's just loaded with the gospel. And it's like Paul loves the grace of God so much that he wants to use that word instead of the normal word for greeting. And do you think it's significant that he puts in grace before peace? Is it because God has shown us his grace that we can then enjoy his peace?
Yeah, there would be no peace with God if there was no grace of God. So I do think even the order is significant, and it reflects Paul's deep meditation on the gospel and his love of the gospel. And again, when we're passionate about something, it tends to come out, sometimes even in our greetings. You know, a person making a TikTok video maybe greets everyone who watches it saying, hey, Swifties. Maybe someone signs off an email saying, may the fourth be with you. And these are just examples of people who are really passionate about some pop star or some show or movie franchise, and they just can't keep it to themselves. They find ways to let it spill out into their greetings. It even reshapes their conventions of saying hi and bye to people. So Paul starts saying grace instead of greetings. And Matthew, I was wondering, you know, what this would look like for us today. And I think one way that maybe this is starting to come out a little bit more in my life is I'm just a little more prone these days to greet other Christians as my brother or my sister. And I don't know if I've mentioned this on the podcast before, but there are other sisters especially who greet me this way, and they say, hello, Brother Mike. And I love that. And it's very meaningful to me. And I suppose the impact of that upon myself has inspired me to try to do it a little bit more with others. So I think we have examples in our life today where the same thing can happen, where the gospel can be so precious to us that it begins to change the way we greet others. Just one other example comes to mind. I have a friend, and when people ask him, you know, how are you doing? He'll often respond and say, better than I deserve, better than I deserve. And that is not a throwaway line for him. If you knew anything about his past before he became a Christian, you would know how sincere and meaningful that answer is. And yet it is such a gospel-loaded phrase, right? When someone asks you, how are you doing? And the other person says, I'm doing better than I deserve. I mean, that is a thoroughly gospel-saturated answer or greeting.
Yeah, I like that one. I think we could probably all reply that way most of the time, that we're doing better than we deserve. So here's Paul. He can't keep the gospel in. It's coming out in his name-dropping. It's coming out in his greetings. Mike, there is something else unique about Paul's words in Philippians 1:1-2. He normally introduces himself in his letters as an apostle of Christ. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, he's commonly doing that. Here he doesn't. And then the other thing is what he calls the Philippians. He calls them saints or holy ones. I mean, that is fairly common. But then he adds this, to all the saints, including the overseers and deacons. And Paul does not specifically mention the elders and deacons like this in any of his other letters. So what's going on here? Why does Paul not use his title of apostle? And why does he mention the titles or the roles, the brothers of overseers and deacons?
Yeah, good observation. And I think this is another way Paul can't keep the gospel in. It comes out in his name dropping and his greetings to people. And here, what you're pointing out is that it comes out in his attitude. You see Joseph Hellerman, he suggests that these two anomalies explain each other. The anomaly of him not calling himself an apostle and the anomaly of him mentioning the elders and deacons. Hellerman points out that Philippi was a Roman city and it had a Roman honor culture. And just to quote him, he says, where rank and titles were viewed as prizes to be competitively sought and publicly proclaimed in order to enhance the holder's social status. Now, I do tend to be cautious with cultural background studies, and I think sometimes they can take on a life of their own and become more dominant than the text we're studying in the Bible. But there is a place for responsible use of background study. And in this case, there's evidence in the letter of Philippians itself that this is a culture that really does care about climbing the social ladder and getting honor from others. So what is Paul doing here? He's not using his title, which is a great title of honor. He's not calling himself an apostle. And he is using the leaders' titles. He's calling them overseers and deacons or assistants. Why? What's going on? Well, Paul is doing the very thing he's going to tell them to do in chapter 2. He's counting them as more significant than himself. He's saying, I put you before me. I honor you over myself. I count you more important than me. I'll recognize your titles even as I ignore and pass over my own. In other words, Paul is modeling for them the very behavior he's going to call them to in chapter 2, verse 5. Where he says that they are to have the mindset or the heart attitude of Christ as they humbly love and care for one another.
That's very interesting. So you're saying that Paul is acting out already early in this letter, he's acting out in miniature what he's going to teach later, what Christ has done and what Christ is like. What was the attitude of Christ? Though he was eternally in the form of God and enjoyed complete equality with God, Philippians 2, he poured himself out by taking the form of a slave, went to the cross, put our well-being before his own, and it's had such an impact on Paul that it's coming out even in the opening lines of his letter, you're suggesting. He's got that attitude, that mindset of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is maybe the deepest way the gospel expresses itself through us when we're enjoying it. It's very subtle, but it's also very deep and powerful. my father-in-law was with us recently, and he was sharing how when he moved to an assembly here in the prairies, that it took him, I think, a couple years before he found out that certain men were doctors in their profession, right? And it's just a case of humble men shaped by the Lord, and they're not looking for every opportunity to make sure everyone knows how accomplished they are.
Yeah, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis writing that one of the clues that someone is humble, one of the ways you'll know is when they talk with you and they just seem really interested in you. Not always talking about themselves, but they want to talk about you because they sincerely care about you. So to sum up, we want the gospel to go from being something we can't get out to something we can't keep in. We want it to become an irrepressible reality in our lives. And we started by looking at an example of that in the life of Paul. When a man can't keep in the gospel because he loves it so much, it comes out in the way that he's mentioning the name of Christ, the way he greets people, his heart attitude of humility, and how he's honoring others above himself. So help us go one step further here, Mike. The question remains, how can we get the gospel to become something that we can't keep in ourselves?
Well, the answer is very obvious, isn't it? We simply need to enjoy the gospel more. We need to enjoy the Lord Jesus more. If it's true that we can't help speak about the things that we really, really love, then the answer is for us to go all in for loving Christ and enjoying his gospel. If we want to know the secret to having the gospel bubble out of us like it bubbles out of Paul in the first two verses of his letter. All we need to do is read the rest of his letter, and we'll see that he's enjoying how the Lord Jesus left heaven and how the Lord Jesus put Paul's well-being ahead of his own in chapter 2. And then we come to chapter 3 and we see that Paul is treasuring Jesus Christ. He talks about the surpassing worth of having personal acquaintance with Christ Jesus, my Lord. Later on in chapter 3, we find that he's eagerly waiting for, he's excited about the coming again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And again, I'm just thinking of a friend, Matthew, that I have. And the last few times I've seen him, he could not keep the gospel in. My last few conversations with him have all wound up with the coming of the Lord. And I saw him two nights ago, and he said to me, I cannot wait for the Lord to come. And he's not putting it on. He's enjoying Christ. He's enjoying the gospel. And he's just doing what people naturally do when they love something. He talks about it. It's almost as if he can't help it.
So the answer is for us to accept the invitation Paul gives repeatedly in this Philippian letter, rejoice in the Lord. The more we rejoice in the Lord, the more natural it will be for us to speak about him, not in a forced way, but in a genuine, almost inevitable, irrepressible way.
Yeah, Matthew, wasn't it George, I always forget, is it Mueller or Muller? George Mueller.
We know who you're talking about.
Okay, all right. George, last name, yeah, Mr. M, we'll call him. But wasn't it he that said, you know, my first priority, my first order of business in the day is to make my soul happy in the Lord. And I just can't emphasize that enough. Like, joy in the Lord is how we overcome sin. Joy in the Lord is how we overcome our fear of identifying with Christ and talking to others and so on. And so, this is just so important that we make it the first order of our day to seek divine happiness in Christ.
Well, Mike, if you were doing that back in that instance you told us about at the beginning, sitting in that tow truck with that young man, and you had been rejoicing in the Lord, how do you think the conversation would have played out?
Well, by God's grace, I think I'd let my sin help me share the Lord with him. So as he told me all the stuff going wrong in his life, I'd think about my very minor misfortunes that night, and I'd think about how miserable I felt being away from the Lord and harboring this sin in my life, and I'd try to let that be an opportunity for me to experience fresh joy in Christ. So I'd like to think that maybe the current version of Mike Knox would say something like this in my heart. I'd say, Lord, here I am being pig-headed in my sin. What a wonder that you knew I'd do this to you, and yet you still love me enough to die on that cross in my place. And I just rest in your love and your salvation in a fresh way now, Lord. And would you help me now to gently share what you mean to me with this dear young man who needs you so much?
Well, thank you for that. And let's pray to that end for ourselves and for everyone that's listening to us today. Father, we do ask you to work in us through your Holy Spirit to make the gospel an irrepressible reality in our lives, that we would truly rejoice in the Lord, that you would enrich our enjoyment of the gospel so that we can't keep it in. Let it come out in the way that we greet and meet and speak and act, our attitude, and that we may seize the opportunities that you give us. And may this be for your name's sake, and we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us, everyone, and we'll look forward to the next episode with you.